Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it is. Once again, just being in the Lord's house. I trust that you've already been blessed by just being in this place. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the very last chapter of the last book of the words of God. And what a blessing it is to have the Bible and to understand it's what God has preserved for us, to be able to know the very mind of God, everything about the past that we need to know about. God has revealed it to us in the Word of God. He has revealed to us what we have need to know about the present, and He has revealed to us what we have need to know about the future. And the Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. We can know what's ahead of us. We can know that heaven is real. We can know what to expect in heaven and all the different things. What a blessing there. It's because of God's Word. And the book of Revelation was the last of the books of the Bible and the last of the New Testament books as well. And it reveals to us the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the whole theme of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior of the world. And then the Gospels reveal the presence of Christ on this planet. As you read the first four books of the New Testament, gives us the life of Christ. And then from the book of Acts all the way through the book of Revelation, it reveals to us that Christ is going to return and then what's going to take place. And so it breaks it down in the book of Revelations. We've been studying that for some time now. And then the last several weeks, as we're ending this, we wanted to see how would God end His revelation from God to man? Well, how would God end it? And we started studying the five last things. And the five last things of the revelations of the Word of God to man is found in verse 16 down to verse 21. And so if you'll stand with me tonight, that's what we'll read once again. And we're going to actually study the last of the five last things, the last thing that God has recorded for mankind is found there in verse 21. But let's start reading in verse 16. Because we have the last invitation of God to man, the last warning, the last promise, the last prayer of the Bible, and then tonight it'll be the last statement that God makes to man. And so let's look here, starting in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church, in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Last invitation for man to get saved. Then verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The last warning, and don't mess with my word. That's what God says. He wants to leave that with us, the last warning. Many warnings throughout the Bible, but the last warning that he wanted us to be aware of is don't add to or take away from what I say. Praise the Lord for that. Well, look in verse 20 now. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. When he comes, it'll be quick. It'd be too fast for anybody to say, well, I'm going to wait until I see him coming. I'm going to get saved right then and there. It's going to be too fast for that. It's going to, in the blink of an eye, he's going to come. And that's the last promise. A promise from God to man, Jesus is going to return. And then the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer. The last prayer recorded in the Bible is, even knowing all these things, so come. Come, Lord Jesus, looking forward to his return. And then, if you will, tonight, the last statement in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to know that we have the very words written down, recorded for us to read, that reveals the very mind of a Creator God. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you, Lord God, for establishing the New Testament church, a place that we can become part of, this local called out assembly, this body of Christ, a family of God, be able to worship and praise and serve you. Just pray that you just continue to bless the church. And then tonight, God, as we are studying this, your word, I pray that you would give each one that ear to hear what you have for them tonight. Empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The very last statement, what God says, this is a last thing. From the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, helping you to know just how everything began. In the beginning, God created. Then he starts explaining it all. From the very beginning and all the way through to the end of the revelation of God to man, the last statement of God. That's a powerful thought, just an understanding. It's the last statement that God will make. It's his last revelation. There are no new revelations. Somebody comes to you and says, I've got a revelation for God. Unless they've got a Bible verse to show you, don't listen to them. Because this is the full and completed revelation of God to man. He doesn't speak to us in audible voices today. His spirit, which dwells within us when you get saved, will bear witness with our spirit. And he will reveal to us the truths of the Word of God. God has chosen to use the preaching of the Word of God. God has chosen to use the study of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. God has chosen to preserve it so all of us could read it. Amen. And just like a love letter, know it's from a God who loves you. Amen. And he speaks to us through his Word. But there's no new revelation. God has nothing else to say to mankind during this church age, New Testament church age. Everything that God has to say to us has been written down, recorded, and we have it. Praise the Lord for it. Well, but the last statement, the last thing that is recorded for God, from God to man, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, realize it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, all of the Apostle Paul, Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. These are the Pauline epistles. Every one of Paul's letters begin somewhere within the first few verses and end somewhere in the last few verses with grace. So it's not uncommon for a letter, one of the books of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, to either begin or end with this idea of the grace of God. Very important that we understand that. But as we study that, it's more than just a greeting. This idea of grace, knowing that it's in the beginning, at the end of many of the books of the Bible, it's much more than just a greeting or a way to end a letter. It is revealing the awareness of something that we all need. It's making us aware of the importance in the beginning of the books of the Bible and the end of the book of the Bible, the beginning and the end, the need that we have for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it? If you look in the dictionary, you'd find it's a manifestation of favor. A manifestation of favor, the love, kindness, and favor. Understand the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be then the favor of God. A manifestation of the favor of God, the love, the kindness, and favor of Jesus Christ. Brother Paul Chappell wrote a book on grace for godly living. And in the book, he gives a definition, which I agree with. I like this definition. He says, it is the free agent of God that delivers a person from the power of sin into the freedom of Christ, to help the believer to be Christ-like. I love that. That's a great definition of grace. It's the free agent because it's free. The grace of God is free. It is a free agent of God that delivers a person from the power of sin into the freedom of Christ to help the believer to be Christ-like. Songs have been written to help us to have a better understanding of this definition of this word grace. Songs that we have sung, you know, for many, many years and that are in our songbooks. And praise the Lord for the great hymns of the faith. And we sing the hymns of the faith. And there's a reason why, because they're timeless. The things of God never are outdated. The Word of God is never outdated. The preaching of the Word of God is never outdated. The commandments of the Lord are never outdated. Can I tell you, they're timeless. And I believe some of these songs that we sing that God had give the wisdom to write, they are timeless and they are helpful for us. And page 208, you don't have to turn there, but let me just, the grace greater than our sin. Listen to the words of this. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. You got sin or guilt? You need the grace of God. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. I love opening up with singing about the blood of Christ. How have you been washed in the blood? Now to us that know, it's the blood of the Lamb, which the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent as His only begotten Son, as a sacrificial Lamb to lay His life down on Calvary's cross to pay the sin debt of all humanity's sin. When you understand that, that song means more to you. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. The second stanza says, sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge and mighty cross. The third stanza. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. And then the last stanza says, marvelous, infinite, matchless, nothing can match it. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? You can receive it in a moment. And just in a moment, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you can change your eternal destiny. You can change from going because of your sin to a devil's hell to being forgiven of that sin and washed by the blood, by the grace of God, and have everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he says. And then, of course, we know that another song that we love to sing that I think is possibly the most familiar of all is found on page 244. And the first stanza says this, amazing grace. When you understand it, you'll agree. It's amazing. In a moment, I can have the grace of God bestowed upon me and have life everlasting. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Don't you love that? A couple of the songs of the faith. that we sing. And praise the Lord for them. When you sing them, that ought to encourage your heart and ought to bless your soul concerning the grace of God. So what is it? It's a manifestation of favor. The love, the kindness, and favor of an almighty God. What it will do for us. I think we've already studied in those songs, though. The most important thing that grace, the reason we need it, and the reason we find it's a very last statement of God to mankind, the most important thing that grace will do for us is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us. Outside of His grace, you cannot be saved. Ephesians in chapter 2, and you can just write these verses down. You most know these by heart. Could possibly quote the ones that I'm going to be reading to you. But Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are you saved." Amen. Can you make it any simpler than that? No, it's goodbye. It's through the church. No, it's through baptism. No, it's through good works. As long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I can be saved. No, it's none of those. The Bible says very clearly that it's for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The church can't give it to you. No one else, no matter how much money you give them, cannot give it to you. No matter how many good deeds, no matter how hard you work, no one else can give it to you. It's a free gift, and it only comes by way of grace. And all you have to do in order to receive it is have faith in the existence of it. And then receive it. By grace through faith in the knowledge of God. Faith in the knowledge of who God is. And what God has revealed to us. Amen. Yeah. Having faith to believe what God has revealed to us. You'll hear me ask people that have been saved. I say, do you know you've done what the Word of God says that you have to do to be saved? And they'll say, yes, somebody just showed it to me, and I've done what the Bible said. Then based on the words of a God who cannot lie. Amen. You have the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge of what God has said. You have the knowledge of what God says a person must do to be saved. And it's only by grace through faith. As long as you know that and you have put your faith in what God says, you put your faith in the knowledge of what the Word of God says, then you can have this great assurance based on the words of a loving God who cannot lie. Based on the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, that's what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's our belief in Him and our understanding of what He says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, we have this by faith. We get this grace by the knowledge of God, wanting it's not God's will that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. And we understand God's plan of salvation, and so it's through, by grace, through my belief and understanding grace, and then receiving what God offers me through grace, salvation. That's the most important thing that grace will do for us. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. But another thing that it does for us, and I love this idea of this, because it offers sufficient help for whatever our needs are. Did you understand? Sufficient help for whatever your needs are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what the Bible says. Your faith in the Word of God. Understanding, knowledge is the Word of God. My faith is in what the Word of God says. And so we find here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul, a tremendous servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this infirmity of the flesh. And he thought that it would hinder him from accomplishing the will of God. And so he had three seasons of prayer, and he asked God to take it away from him. And God responded by telling the apostle, no, it's my will that you suffer that infirmity. It's my will that you suffer that, because in that, I'll be glorified through it. So much for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Amen. Study the Bible. No one had any greater faith than the Apostle Paul. Amen. He wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. God worked through him in a mighty, mighty way, and yet he had this infirmity. And when he realized that it was not God's will to heal him of this infirmity, then look what he says in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, God's telling every born-again believer that here tonight. No matter what it is that you're going through, whatever your need is, listen to me. If you have faith in me and you trust in me, my grace, which I freely give, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then we find Paul saying this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized that not only did God's grace bring to him salvation, but God's grace brought to him sufficiency to handle whatever he had to handle. I don't know, in Christian life, church this size, there's some that's going to have to go through a lot more difficulties than others. Who chooses? It's far beyond me as a pastor. It's far beyond any church member. It's far beyond any of us. It's God who has the whole world in eternity in view all the time. But you can know this, that there's a purpose for whatever God allows to come into your life. And with that purpose, as you look to Him by faith, you'll find grace. And it will be sufficient. It'll be sufficient. Matter of fact, over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, just to verify what he's just told Paul and to help us to understand this, in Hebrews in chapter 4, in verse 14, he says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last statement. That's what he wants us to have. And so hold fast our profession in Jesus Christ. Now that you're saved and you profess to know Christ as your Savior, you have access to this grace. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he says, because of this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that's just prayer. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's just good stuff. God says, the last statement that I want you to be aware of as I close out my revelation from God to man, I've gotten it written down for you. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And he says, I've written it down. You have every word that I'm going to speak to mankind. And the very last statement that God reveals to us is my grace. You need it. It's available to you. Don't live without it. Don't live without the understanding of it. You need it. And I provided it for you. Grace. That's what it'll do for us. It'll save your soul. It'll give you the help that you need to handle whatever it is that you'll have to handle. Whatever it is that you're going through, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd's there. And my shepherd has grace to help. Well, what does grace teach us today? What is it? I think we've covered that. What it will do for us. Praise the Lord for what it does for us. But there's more to grace than that. Look over to Titus with me, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As we live our lives here on this earth, what does it teach us? The grace of God. The Bible tells us it teaches us. Second, in Titus in chapter 2, in verse 11. The Bible says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. That means whosoever can be saved. All you have to do is have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of what God says a person must do to be saved, and faith to believe and receive. So the grace is there, but not only is it there, it bringeth a salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So when you receive this salvation by grace, you also receive what grace will teach you when you're saved. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if you've received the grace of God, you've received the gift of everlasting life, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then this very same grace that saves you and this very same grace that will help you to sufficient for you, sufficient help to get you through whatever, it's also, as you have this, it's going to teach us some things. It's going to teach us to deny ungodliness. Or if you was here this morning, to turn away from presumptuous sins. It's that same grace that's going to be there to help you. It's going to try to help you. And one of the ways it's going to help you is turn away from presumptuous sins. Turn away from what God reveals to be ungodliness. And if you're turning away from what God reveals to be ungodliness, turn to that which He reveals to be the will of God. Denying ungodliness. Ungodliness. And so if it's something that does not glorify God, if it's something that is not coming from the Lord, if it's not something that God sanctions, turn away from it. God calls it sin. There's a reason that He calls it sin. Turn away from it. Deny worldly lusts. Turn away from them. If He tells us to deny worldly lust, can I tell you that you'll be tempted by worldly things? The Bible says that we are tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are the things that Satan will use against us. And so as we all have these temptations in our lives, it's by the grace of God that I can say no. It's by the grace of God that He will strengthen me to turn away from those things that God says to turn away from and deny. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. To live soberly. And He says, this is what I want you to turn away from ungodliness. I want you to turn away from worldly lust. And as you turn away from that, have something to turn to. Parents, don't make the mistake of saying to your children, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that, never do that, don't do this, don't do that. And never say, but look what you can do. If you take away ungodly music, make sure that you can replace it with some lighthouse music. And say, this right here is something that is lively, something that ministers to the soul. It'll minister to your heart. It'll keep you on the right track. Make sure that you help them to know what I can do. It's not all about what I can't do. The Bible's filled with things that the Christian ought to be doing. How we ought to live our lives. As I was saying in Sunday morning Sunday school, the Christian life is a very exciting life. to understand that God wants to use you to be able to bring light into a dark world. God wants to work through you to find somebody that's lost and on the way to a devil's hell and reveal to them what they need to do in order to get saved and have everlasting life. That's exciting. That will bring more joy into your life than anything this world has to offer when you know that an almighty God worked through you and somebody that was on the way to a devil's hell is now saved and has everlasting life. To be used by God to be able to help a couple that is ready to just pack it in and say, hey, we can't make it together. Let's just divorce and let's divide up the children. And you can have the help that they need to say, no, don't turn away from marriage. Look to God to understand marriage. Look to God to understand what you need to do to live as one and be have the blessings of God upon your life. Can I tell you, to help somebody is helping future generations. Generation after generation will be helped when man starts making right decisions today. You'll affect your children and their children and their children by your decision to serve the Lord today. That's exciting. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the things that God reveals to us that make this life purposeful, that gives us meaning here. To live soberly. That means temperate. Showing self-control. Disciplined. Bringing the body and the mind under the control of the Spirit of God. Because the way it works, and I was just explaining this to somebody I was visiting with this last week, God is the one that created all things. His Spirit wants to bear witness with your spirit. If you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. And He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's there. And His Spirit will try to speak to your spirit. And if you open up to Him, He can direct you. Every day I ask, Lord, lead me today. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Help me to accomplish what You have for me to do. I make myself aware of it. As we preached on this morning, the sun rising every day is just an awareness of the Creator God. And make yourself aware of God every day, and every day yield yourself to the Spirit of God, because when you yield to the Spirit of God can strengthen your spirit. And if your spirit is strengthened and has the will of God, aware of the will of God, your spirit can control what you think about. And if you control what you think about, listen to me, you'll control what your body does. It's a spirit-controlled, mind-controlled body. That's just the line of authority, the chain of command. But if you don't yield to the Spirit of God, then your spirit does not have the wisdom of God, and you will not have the right kind of thinking. And if you don't have the right kind of thinking, more than likely, it's your physical body that will determine how you live your life. And what does the physical body do? It lusts after the things of the world. It's very selfish in nature because it has the nature of the devil in it. It's got a sinful nature. So how important it is for us to be aware of the grace of God, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly, disciplined, and live righteously and godly in this present world. This is a hard place to live soberly and righteously and godly, because we do not live in a godly society. We do not live in a righteous society. Maybe self-righteous society, but not in a righteous society concerning the Word of God. What's right in God's eyes. We don't live in a society like that. So it's not going to be an easy world to live in. And you'll not be able to do it outside of the help of God. How do we get the help of God? Grace. By way of grace. The knowledge of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Titus, not only will that grace teach that, it also says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I love that part of it. How do I do that? How do I just keep myself mindful of these things and of the grace of God? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is done every time we assemble ourselves together as a church. Every time that we assemble ourselves like we have here tonight, you're going to be made aware of the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the will of God. Experience the presence of God. So understanding all that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God's last statement. God's last statement. It's because he knows that's what we need most of all. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and he said this, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You don't find this grace anywhere else. The type of grace that we need is not found in any man, any church. It's only found in Jesus Christ and through his church. The final statement reveals our great need for the powerful grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for it and seeking after it every day? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Powerful book of the Bible, probably one of the most powerful because it reveals future things. It reveals what we have to look forward to, what's going to take place after the rapture of the church. It reveals exactly what will take place in heaven and hell. But the final statement of this great book, of the entire Bible, reveals our need for God's grace. Do you have it? Have you received salvation by grace through faith? As a saved man, woman, have you continued to seek it as sufficient help for whatever it is that you're facing? It's made available if we'll but just seek it. Might start tonight. Might start right now. An invitation time is an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to us about. If you've never received the grace of God that brings salvation to all mankind, tonight's the night to get saved. If you're not continually seeking the grace of God to help, tonight, commit to seeking God's grace every day for the strength to live every day as God would have you to live every day, making the right decisions. Grace of God, it's available if we'll but seek. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. And I pray tonight, right now, that you'd speak to each and every one of us here concerning this idea of the need of grace, the need for grace. Thank you for making this the final statement of this precious word that you have preserved for us. Pray that we would not lose sight of the importance of it. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.